In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good afternoon. Isn't it great to see all these beautiful women here? We've got a higher percentage of female to male ratio than we've had in a long time here. It's good to see. And these are really, really good ladies. I know, because I spent a lot of time with them in Santa Rosa this past year at their state convention. Greetings to you Catholic daughters who are here. Thank you for those of you who are coming from afar to support us, part of our state council, and as well as our regional representative and from all the other courts in the area. Thank you for helping us to form the council here, and especially to those of you brave women who are venturing here to give us, for the first time ever, the Catholic Daughters of the Americas, to be founded here. The trail ahead of you is faced with difficulties. There are good women here who are ready to brave those difficulties. May you not lose that fervor which God has begun within your souls now. He has done a good thing and is continuing to will that good thing to be done. And God, not you, will carry it out to the fullness of completion. Not today or tomorrow, but when? On the day of Christ Jesus the Lord. No one here will be able to reward you for the good work that you're doing. There's somebody else who will. He's hanging on upon the cross. And only after you embrace that, at the end, that's when you'll see it. Buena suerte. By the way, at every Mass for the past 2 weeks, we've been asking them to pray for you at all the Masses we've been at. So souls are praying for you, even ones that you know not. Further, I want to inform all of you that our dear sister Elizabeth Torres is not here with us today because she's visiting with her brother who is not long for this world. Soon we'll sever that mortal coil and go on to reward. So if you would please keep him in your prayers, as well as the whole of Elizabeth's family and the Torres family, as well as they're preparing to enter more deeply into this spirit of grief. I thank you for being with my family this week as we bury my second cousin, or first cousin once removed, however it is, Krista Pachuca, praying for her. She is in so many ways exactly like my own mother. And so it was difficult to go through that funeral and bring up all those difficulties as well within my life, but also allowing me to mourn in ways which I hadn't allowed myself to yet. And so please continue to pray for that family as well as they further on in that grieving process. Those of you who know what it's like to bury a mother know what they're going through. We did have a great joy of blessing the child of my cousin Taryn, who just conceived not long ago, the daughter of Krista, who won't be able to see with her own eyes in this life that child. But we bless that child in the womb. And so it is a great joy every time we have a woman who's pregnant to hold that one up and to offer her God's blessing for that life she is already beginning to give birth to there within the womb. There within the womb. The dignity of life begins at conception, not at birth. So please pray for that as well. Beyond that, after this Mass, I believe we're going to have a little celebration, and we'd like to invite anybody who wishes to stay for that to go to the Sala Parroquial, to go over there and to enjoy the fruits of the labor of these women here. And if you would like to be a part of them, as a woman, not as a man, if you'd like to be a part of them, feel free to do so. There's still plenty of room available within this group that's there. After, at 3 o'clock, I'll be having a Spanish baptism class for anybody who wishes to partake in it, or if you just want to know more about baptism or practice your Spanish skills or see if fathers are any good. And you can go ahead and join us as well. We'll have a good time. I think that's all we have for announcements at this time. Let's see what our Lord has prepared for us in these strong words. In the Gospel of Mark, our Lord says, "Whoever wishes to come after me must first deny himself, take up his cross, and then follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for that of the gospel will save it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Amen. Jesus in the gospel teaches us about difficult choices. Difficult choices that each of us have to make, what those things are. What does he do within the gospel? He first tells them that he's going to suffer and to die after he has just been confessed by St. Peter, our first pope, as the Christ, the Messiah, the one who is coming into the world. And after that, St. Peter rebukes him and says, "No, I'm never going to let you suffer in that way." And he says, "No, you're speaking the words that Satan speaks." By the way, if you're looking for a life which is good and easy, a life that which is fine and you can skate through, you shouldn't become a Christian. You definitely shouldn't be Catholic. Because the life of a Catholic is hard, is difficult, is faced with more difficulties than any other kind of life that there is. Because Jesus promises that the world will hate you. Not that they won't like you or that they'll talk behind your back. They will absolutely hate you. That's what our Lord promises. And so here in the gospel, he pushes even further beyond that into the hatred and said, if you really want to follow me, then what? The first thing that you have to do before you can even begin to follow me is you got to negar su mismo. You got to deny yourself. Deny yourself, meaning what? That you got to deny your desires. Deny all your ideologies, all those things that you think about yourself, the things that you come in from the world with. If they aren't grounded within the gospel itself, they got to go. You got to deny the things, even things that you think are so important about yourself, the way you define yourself. If it's not grounded in your baptismal identity, if it doesn't mask on with that, You got to let it go if you're going to even begin to take that first step toward following Christ. But he doesn't leave us there. After we deny, still he pushes us farther and said, then you have to do what? That's right. Take up your cross. What does it mean to take up our cross? It's something that's difficult. What do we meditate on the fourth sorrowful mystery of the rosary every time? We meditate upon the cross about how easy it was to lift and how it didn't do anything wrong to those who carried it. No. We meditate upon perseverance in difficulty, in hardship. That's what the carrying of the cross is all about. You must do and engage with those things that are difficult, so you need courage to be able to take that on. You must be willing to stand out from the crowd, because if you're walking with Jesus, everybody else is not. The vast majority of humanity will not follow Christ. Our Lord's words, not mine. He says, you got to be prepared. You must be prepared to make enemies. If you think that our Lord has called you in such a way to where you can just go ahead and have everybody love you, our Lord says that I have come not to bring peace to the world, or peace to your families, or peace to your community. What does he say? He says, I've come not to bring peace, but rather to bring division. To set one member of a household against another, father against son. All these things. That's what our Lord promises to you and me. That the enemies of one's own self are from their own family, he says. Because they will not follow Christ. That's the word of the gospel, not Father Bernabé. Those are Jesus' words. Prepare to make those enemies that will probably kill you. Do physical violence to you, but there's a violence that is way worse than physical. What is that? The murder that is slander. The murder that is gossip. The fifth commandment is what? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not murder. And so the murdering of one's good name is that slander. You've got to be willing to engage in that. And only when you do that, only after you've denied yourself, only after you've been willing to take up that cross, then he says, then you can follow me. Only then. Only then can you be identified with me as a Christian, a little Christ. So what's Jesus pushing us to? Difficult choices. Very difficult choices. And just to preface this, at every Mass I've done so far this weekend, somebody's walked out of Mass. Because they don't want to walk with Jesus anymore. See if that holds. The past few weeks, we received some good news, some great news from our neighboring state of Texas. They passed that heartbeat bill, right? That heartbeat bill that was there, that in the SCOTUS, the Supreme Court of the United States, refused to strike it down in that moment. This bill banned abortions after a heartbeat can be detected in a child. What a great grace to be able to have that. Although we as Catholics, we want more than that. But it's a great win for us as Catholics. A great win for us to be able to do so, because all Catholics must not just be merely pro-life in word or in desire or on a billboard in some sort of way, but we got to be strongly pro-life. That there's no Catholic can ever support any directly willed abortion. It is impossible to be Catholic and do that even for any situation. It has to be completely from very conception, not even 6 or 8 weeks on, from the very beginning. And so last week there was an exchange that went on. Maybe you saw it when you watched EWTN. There was during the White House press briefing, Owen Jensen, the EWTN reporter who was there in the gaggle, he had a confrontation with Jen Psaki, who was Biden's press secretary. Mr. Jensen asked, I'm not going to give you his direct quotation, but in essence, he was saying, why is it that President Biden, purportedly a devout Catholic, could engage in what he calls a whole government approach to allow doctors to directly murder children through abortion? Why can he allow that? And his point was that supporting any directly willed abortion is anti-Catholic, but even more than that, it's anti-Christ, because Christ is life. Christ is life. And so how did Jen Psaki reply? She replied in the usual evil talking points that we're used to hearing from our culture today, that she was talking about, well, it's all about choice, it's all about women's health, it's all about all these other things which are silly. Then came the important sentence that I want to hone in on today, because she said something that was really important. She said to Owen Jensen in derision, she said, I know you've never faced these choices, nor have you ever been pregnant, but for women out there who have faced those choices, this is an incredibly difficult thing. That last part right there. It is an incredibly difficult thing. What I think what she meant by that was that women choosing to murder their children in the womb is an incredibly difficult choice for them to make, given their own circumstances. I think that's what she was after. And those words mean a lot, because I think she was speaking the truth. That's what I want to hone in on right there. What does it mean to make a difficult choice? Why is it that choices are difficult for us to make in our moral life? Well, it's two reasons. One, because of the knowledge that we have about a situation, whether it's clear or whether it's fuzzy or confused. Or secondly, because our own interior wills may not be good or bad. Maybe our wills are strong, maybe they're weak. And so it becomes difficult in those situations. Let's deal with that first point. What happens when we have our knowledge? It lacks clarity. If we're confused about the facts, that's what means the first step of making a difficult choice. For example, if I were to be a young person who was out there and I was discerning the call to marriage, or I was discerning the call to religious life, or to priesthood, or to be a deacon, what do we know about all those choices? They're all really good. Every one of them are blessed by God and amazing choices to make. They're great, great goods. Sacraments, rites of the church are dedicated to those very things. But it becomes difficult when I say, well, which one is best for me? Or even further, which one has God prepared me for the foundations of the world to best enter into? What does God want for me? And if I don't know what God wants for me, then I can struggle to figure out what to weigh these very, very good things and to choose one. Or for example, what about if I'm discerning whether, you know, when I'm in high school, to go to college afterwards, or to enter into the military, or maybe just go straight into the workforce? All these things are really good. So which one is good for me? Which one should I choose? If I don't have clarity about how my life is going to turn out, or even what my real desires are, that can be a difficult choice for me to make. Or if I do go and study, what if I'm going to go study law or into medicine? Both of them are good, right? We need good lawyers out there to defend our religious liberty, protect those who are weak. We need good doctors out there to help us make ethically good decisions about our health. We need these things. And if I'm skilled at both, if I'm excited about both, well, then it's a very difficult decision to choose one, because I can only choose one at a time. Well, what about if we get in a situation where we're not talking about something that is good and good, we're talking about something that is evil versus something that is good? If I know what's good and if I know what's evil, well then, my mind has really great clarity, doesn't it? Really good clarity. There's no difficulty in knowing what I should choose, because I know I have to choose that which is good and avoid that which is evil. That's the synderesis. That's the whole formation of our conscience is on. So with regard to the question of abortion, well, it's an easy choice then for our minds to make. Because we know what's evil. Everyone, by the light of natural human reason, can see that murder is evil. That's a fifth commandment, right? Thou shalt not murder, which is what? Murder isn't killing, because you can kill and it'd be good. Murder is taking the life of somebody who's innocent. Taking the life of somebody who's innocent in that way. And so murder is always wrong. You don't have to be a Catholic to understand that. You don't have to read the Bible to understand that. You don't have to become a moral theologian to understand that murder is wrong in every situation. Directly taking an innocent life is murder, and so is evil. And abortion is taking the most innocent of all possible lives in the womb. So it's obviously murder and directly evil. It can never be acceptable in any circumstance. We also know that there's no circumstance that can take an objective evil, something that is always intrinsically wrong, and make it good. You can never do an evil so that a good can result. You just can't do it. So the act of murder is always and everywhere evil. Therefore, in the mind, in our minds, we have perfect clarity. We have really good clarity on the issue of abortion, unless that clarity is dimmed by lies that we've come to believe, or evil talking points that we've taken to heart, or social pressures that just confuse us in some sort of way. So allowing abortion in a state isn't a difficult choice to make, because the mind clearly knows what is good and what is evil. It's an easy thing to say no to, and to say yes to every pro-life law until the pro-life law isn't in the books only, but is in every human heart. That's what we're really oriented toward. Now, what about the will? We've dealt with the mind. What if a person knows exactly what is good to do, but they still choose, they still have to choose to do that good thing? That's a problem of the will. So if a person knows, for example, they're called to be a priest, or they know that they're called to be a religious sister, or maybe they realize that they're called to enter into the workforce that college is not for them, or to study to be an ethical doctor rather than anything else they could study, they know that. So why is it sometimes hard to follow through with that choice? Why is it hard, even when we know that that's the best possible decision, yes, that's what needs to happen, why is it hard to make that decision? It's difficult because it costs us something. That's usually what it is. It costs us something. It involves suffering because it requires a sacrifice, because it means that I've got to do what? Take up my cross. I have to take up my cross. Endure that difficult thing with courage. The sacrifice could be that it costs me a certain amount of time and I'd rather spend my time in some other way. It's easier for me that way. Or maybe the cost is a financial cost, money. I'd rather use my money for some other thing. I'm not sure I'm willing to do that. Or the effort or the energy that it takes. Or maybe it's that I have to change my plans because I was already going one way. And now if I have to change my time, does that mean that everything's lost? I get to give up on that? Or maybe it's going to involve a humiliation because other people knew that I was headed in a different direction and now they're going to see that I was wrong. Maybe somebody is going to persecute us for doing what is right, or maybe it means that by doing this or saying this or enacting in this way, I'm not going to be invited to particular social gatherings that I really like being a part of. Maybe it's my own family or my friends or coworkers. They're going to be disappointed in me because I broke rank, because I'm no longer going along with the crowd. I've chosen against what my clan has always done. These sacrifices make choosing the good thing hard for us, not in our minds, but in our wills, in our hearts, even when we know exactly what the right decision is. I was talking to a friend of mine who went to West Point. I've got a few friends who are really elite guys. And what they did is they went to West Point, and they talk about their time that was there, and they talk about all the hardships that they go through. You start out in West Point as what they call a plebe, a lowly, lowly person. So they start out as a plebe, and what they do is they hammer sayings into you all the time so that you begin to take on the mindset of what it means to be a West Point grad, what it means to be the elite of the elite. When you're running, when you're exercising, when you're doing your thing, they give you sayings to say so they're driven into your soul. One of the sayings that they remind each of them to do in their moral formation is this. It's important for us. Listen. They say over and over again, do the harder right, not the easier wrong. They say, do the harder right, not the easier wrong. And then they add a phrase, even when nobody is looking. Even when nobody's looking. That's a good saying, isn't it? That here it is, the secular school that has nothing to do with God and recognizing his goodness in their life. They're focused on building what virtue in their cadets. Because they know if they're virtuous men and women who go through this program, then when they get up into leadership positions, they're not going to be struggling to know what the right decision is. They're going to live it out naturally. Isn't that exactly what we want to do in forming our young people? Forming our nieces and nephews, forming our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Isn't that what we want even for ourselves? We're struggling to be able to do. To do the harder right instead of the easier wrong, even when nobody is looking. As Catholics, we can go a lot deeper, can't we? As Catholics, we can go deeper because we know that somebody is always looking. Somebody is always paying attention to us in what we're doing. We know that there are at least four people who are always paying attention to everything it is that we do. Do you know who they are? Who are the four people? Really, there are six of them. Who are the four people that are always watching everything that we do? You know? I heard one. Jesus. So God the Son. Who else? God the Holy Spirit. Who else? God the Father. That's the other one. Who else? Your guardian angel who is always there with you at every moment to light, to lead, to rule, to guide. What? Who else? Those are the four. Who are the six? You're in the sanctuary or just outside it. Mama Mary, who's the universal motherhood over every single human being who follows Christ. And what else? San Jose, St. Joseph, that's right, who is God has given universal patronage over the entirety of the church, And so all of us have Mary and Joseph watching over us in a very special way. God has put them in our lives. Make use of that relationship right there. God, who is Father, who is Son, and Holy Spirit, they're divine persons. So not only can they see our exterior actions perfectly, what? They can see the interior of our lives perfectly. They see our reasoning. They see all of our justifications for why it is that we do what it is that we do. They see the secret movements of our hearts revealed to them playing. And so our saying from West Point says, do the harder right, not the easier wrong. Even when nobody is looking, it should be so much easier for you and me as Catholics. Why? It should be easier for us because we know that somebody is always looking. And these someones, God the Father, our guardian angel, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Mary and Joseph, they're not like a probation officer who's looking to see when we screw up and throw us back in. They're not like a police officer who's ready there to just get us because he's got to make a quota. Who are they looking for? They're looking not to ding us in any way, to punish us. They want to help us to be strong, to always do what is good. Far more than you want to do it yourself. They're always on our side. Always wanting to nudge us further from the cliff and nudge us more and more into the arms of our loving Savior. That's what the desire is. Remember what we're covering here. We're covering why our choices can be difficult even when we have perfect knowledge about what we're supposed to be doing. The situation can make our will weak and not want to do the good because of the difficulty involved in it. There's a man by the name of Frank Sheed. He's from Sheed and Ward Publishing, that publication has done for the past century and beyond really, really good books. You find a book that has that publication on it, you know you can buy it and trust it. Sheed and Ward. Well, Frank Sheed, this great Catholic author, writes so clearly. He wrote a book a long time ago, called Society and Sanity. And boy, do we need sanity in our society right now. Well, when he wrote that book, there's a beautiful quotation that he has, and I'm going to share with you that hits exactly what's going on in here, the reason why it's hard to do the good in our culture. He says, quote, a good society provides those conditions which facilitate and make it easier to perform virtuous actions, to make right decisions, whereas a bad society provides those conditions which make it difficult to perform acts to make the right choice. It's pretty clear, right? A good society helps you to do good. A bad society helps you to do bad. A good society makes it difficult for you to do bad. A bad society makes it difficult for you to do good. Think about that for a moment. We began with Jen Psaki's statement where she said choosing to murder a child through abortion is an incredibly difficult thing. Why is it difficult for these women to choose the obvious good, the thing that unquestionably is the absolute right choice? Why is it difficult? It's because we've developed a very bad society. If you think that American society is good, it is absolutely rotten to the core. Because any society where a child, the innocence of a child is not protected in that way, is a bad and evil society. No matter what other good is there, if life is not protected, then nothing is protected. We've set up the conditions that make choosing the good thing so difficult, and choosing the worst possible of all things so, so easy, natural, and even in some cases, expected. We have to do the work to change this. We have to change this about our society. This is where we as Catholics have to bring all of our charity as well as all of our truth to the fore. We have to help women who find themselves in these difficult situations. We have to work to make it easy for them to choose the right thing, to make the right choice. We need to provide conditions for them that make their choice so much easier than it is. In fact, that's why I'm proud of you who are here, you women. Because one of the first things that I look forward to you beginning to be able to form here is in the whole of Guadalupe County and in Tabaca County, we don't have not a single pro-life group. We need to form one here. We need to form one here to help those women to find out in those crises to do the easy, do the difficult good more easily. To be able to help them, to support them in those actions. You here to be able to do that very thing. If you think that abortion doesn't happen here within our community, you're strongly, strongly confused. If you don't think it happens in Our Lady of Guadalupe County, where Our Lady is pregnant, you're gravely mistaken. It's very bad in our counties. And so we have to do something against that to change that. And once we do that, then we can look at the causes of why people get into difficult pregnancies to begin with. Because pregnancy, outside the case of the Blessed Mother, right, doesn't come out of nowhere. Pregnancy is an important thing and a beautiful thing. It's a great thing to bless that child in the womb, as we did for little Autalie for the first entire year of her life. And finally, she's baptized. Thanks be to God. Our society makes it easy to access unchastity and difficult to be chaste in this world through a myriad of reasons. The good choice to be chaste, to save yourself from marriage, to do the good, virtuous thing in a very difficult culture that's totally pornographied. It's very difficult to do. And so that's why I think Jen Psaki, whether she meant to or not, spoke very truly, spoke very rightly here. And we need to listen. So we're coming out of Labor Day weekend. That means we got to do labor. So what labor should we be doing? To work to make a small part of society that you and I control into a good society instead of being a very bad society. That begins here individually with our families to build up that culture of light, and then to move on beyond into our friend group, and then move to our parish and our town, and then beyond that. But to begin what we can actually control and to work to make this incredibly difficult thing in our society to be an incredibly easy thing in our little society to influence the greater. To work to support with our finances, to support with our prayers, to support with our time, to support with our efforts, to support, yes, with our votes and our civic policy, with our personal interactions with others, loving those who are pregnant, no matter what the situation is, we're just excited that there's life there. Build up that culture of love and acceptance. We must support every single woman in situations like that. We have to work to make it an easy choice for these women to make the right choice. So the gospel is speaking about what? Making difficult choices. Making difficult choices. He gathers the crowd and says, if you really want to follow me, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a Catholic, then you got to deny. You must deny your desires. To let go of your ideologies that aren't founded upon the gospel. To deny those things about yourself that you think to be the most important part of who you are if it's not grounded in your baptism. Then you got to go a step further. And to take up your cross. Meaning you got to do what is difficult with courage and vigor. You must be willing to stand out within the crowd even when everybody else is against you. You must be prepared to make enemies. Enemies that will probably kill you. Not just the physical violence that eventually heals, but also the slander, the gossip, and the ostracization that indeed will follow. If you do that, deny yourself, take up your cross in the difficulty, then and only then will you be able to follow Jesus, to be called a Christian, to be identified with him. Jesus is pushing you and me to make difficult choices. That's asking for the grace when we waver from here in this Mass, where he comes down to the altar, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.